elsewhere in the New Testament. Rather, our text today is telling us, reminding us that Paul saw what the church needed and still needs today: strong leadership, sound doctrine, and solid instruction for how we should be spending the days of our lives. Here's what I think Paul wanted this church to see and what we need to understand this morning: that if the hearts and minds of God's people have truly been transformed, our lives must catch up. If Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life and He has done a good work in our hearts to make us new creatures, our lives must catch up to this transformation. In other words, our lives must match who we have been recreated in Christ to be. Here are a group of believers that Paul has invested in. He has moved on, but they have been swayed by this false teaching, and they are no longer living their lives in a manner that reflects that Jesus Christ is their Lord and that Paul taught them was best for their life. If you study this at all, the island of Crete was known for immorality. And so here they are as those who have been called out of that to live lives separately, and they're ineffective in their ministry. And if the church is swept off course because we're found piddling away on nonsense that is unprofitable and worthless, what Paul says, then we are just as much in danger today of being stagnant and unfruitful or even ineffective in the ministry of spreading the fame of Jesus in all the earth. We are no different of being in danger of having the appearance of godliness yet denying its power. So what can we do instead? And it's here in Titus that Paul lays out quite a lot of good works that believers should be doing in their lives. And not just doing, he says, devoting ourselves to. Not just think about every once in a while. Not just have every good intention of doing when we get around to it, but being devoted to it. Occupying our days with such things. Using every resource available to us to accomplish these good works. And he says that they are excellent and profitable for the building up of the saints and for the salvation of more and more people in their city. And so this week and next week, I'd like us to consider some good works worth tackling. We share the same theology of Paul. So what he says is important for us, we should make important priorities in our life. Paul lays out some of the good works that the church should be devoted to, and we would do well to heed his instruction. That we here at Faith Family would edify one another and that we would share in the hope of eternal life so that our community of faith might be very effective and that we would be all that God has redeemed us individually and corporately to be where He has planted us. And so number one, a good worth tackling: develop an appetite for strong doctrine. Develop an appetite for strong doctrine. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And this is an instruction for Titus of what he should be teaching and how he should be teaching, but he's teaching to the church. Right? So as he is giving them sound doctrine, the church must be ready to receive sound doctrine. So it is good for us to do what needs to be done in our heart, to position ourselves rightly, to change, to put on and put off the things that we need to, so we would develop the right appetite for what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells the leaders of the church to be giving to those in the church. He tells Titus, give them sound doctrine. And so maybe you're new here or you're fresh on the journey with Jesus and you're like, what does that mean? Right? Doctrine is teaching from God about God that directs us to the glory of God. It's not from other sources. It is teaching that is both faithful to the scriptures and is useful for life. It meets us in the places where the rubber meets the road. It's not just for Sundays. It's not just in the Sunday school class. It is the teaching that is useful for all of life. And where does it come from? It comes from God Himself. who sent Christ, the eternal Son of God, who speaks not of his own authority. If you're walking through John right now in the Sunday school classes, then you're hearing this over and over and over again, that Jesus does not speak on his own authority, but with the authority that has been granted to him from his heavenly Father. And what does he do with this authority? He, in turn, teaches those that God had called out for him, the disciples and the apostles, and he sends them out to go and to preach this body of teaching. It's Paul and the apostles. But they don't get to go out and just teach whatever they want to or whatever they think is according to their own counsel. But Paul says, teach what accords with, what lines up with, what flows out of sound doctrine, which Paul and the other apostles had done. And they were doing it despite the circumstances of their life. Look what it had cost them. Shipwrecks and imprisonment and martyrdom. And yet, they did not stop. Teaching sound doctrine would eventually cost them their life, but they did not let go. Few people would die for their opinions, but many faithful people will die for what is true. He's not giving advice that he himself would not follow. In the face of false teachers throughout the New Testament, Paul and the other apostles' lives were examples because of the stark difference of the false teachers that were rising up in the church. And there are so many examples of where Paul says, you know, look at your leaders, look at those who led you, look at what they were saying, compare it to what you are now listening to. One example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 3 through 7, it says this, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," Paul says, "so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, or with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands, as they were apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." So Paul didn't roll into town and just steamroll over everyone's teaching, but he did come in a spirit of gentleness. Look at Titus back at the beginning, chapter 1. When he begins this letter, he says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake..." So here's why he's writing. Like, here's why I've picked up my pen and I am having this letter written to you. "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and for the sake of their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." If you're going to stand for truth, if you're going to stand firm in truth, it requires conviction, it requires boldness, but ultimately and most importantly, it requires love. You can have all the knowledge, all the doctrinal truth in your mind, but if you do not have love that propels you to give that, to feed that, to foster it to other people, you will come across as an obnoxious or a critical talking head. "Why are you telling me this? You don't even know me. You don't know what I think. You don't know how I'm living my life." But Paul doesn't speak on his own authority. He speaks with the authority that's been entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that he saw Jesus Christ himself. He saw the resurrected Lord. And his entire life changed. If you have experienced a life-changing moment like Paul, who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, I feel like if I was Paul, everything else that I would ever say would be so inferior to whatever Jesus Christ said to me. Why would I waste time with some opinions or some cool stories or a funny joke when the Lord Jesus Christ has given me something to tell you directly? How much more worthy of our time and our voice and all of our resource is that? And every single one of us here who are united to Christ in faith has had such a moment. where the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone in your dark heart. And there is story after story that I have heard from amongst you of how Jesus has broken chains in your life and set you free. Why would you turn back in giving your opinions when you can give that message that set you free? How much worthy, more worthy is that? You see, strong leaders have strong convictions, and that is what helps make strong disciples. This church that Titus is working in Crete is anemic. It's sick from a lack of discipleship. But Paul does not speak with any authority except that which had been entrusted to him from the Lord Jesus. He had imparted these truths to Titus, and now he's entrusting Titus to keep it going. Find other faithful people who will lead the church, faithful men who will be able to do what needs to be done to keep things in order. Because people are falling prey. They are believing false truths, and this church was becoming ineffective. When it comes to doctrine, listen, where the teaching goes, the people go. Where the teaching goes in a church is where the people go. And that can be a wonderful, amazing, beautiful thing that sends us out on mission for the glory of God, or it can be something that keeps us right in our seat. It can be something that keeps us just piddling around with what Paul says is unprofitable. Controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, they are unprofitable and worthless compared to this laundry list of good works that he gives. Paul says, but as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He mentions sound doctrine, sound faith, four times in this letter. So evidently it was important to Paul to get this across. He mentions it when it comes to identifying the elders, that they should be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He says it again in chapter 1, verse 13, that Titus should rebuke these false teachers so that the false teachers might be sound in the faith. So notice that Paul instructs him, like, yes, you need to be confrontational. You need to confront this. You need to uproot this, but you do it to restore them. You do it so that they might have sound faith. It's there in chapter 2, verse 1, sound doctrine and other places. When he's saying this, he's using a word that it meant to be healthy, to be well, to be in a good state, but it's not a medical term. It just means to be stable. So have sound, solid, good, just not wavering doctrine is what he's saying. And I think because it's not a medical term, like a way that we can think about it is last year in the height of COVID, while everything was shut down, we decided that we were going to do what we called COVID caroling. Some of you were a part of that. And so in the height of the shutdown, we went to some of our most at-risk members, and we got together, the praise team. We were running a bare-bones crew at the time. We weren't on campus except for a few of us. We got together, we had rehearsal, and we went out and we sang the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I wonder if you know the story of this song, of how it came to be. "It Is Well" is written by a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a very successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago. And he lost almost everything in the Great Chicago Fire. He lost all of his business. All of his wealth was gone. And in God's grace, he was able to build that wealth back up. God was merciful and kindness to him, and he was able to flourish once more. They were no strangers to tears and to tragedy. They lost a son at a very young age. They had five children, they lost one. And in November of 1873, there is a French ocean liner that crossed from the Atlantic, across the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe. Had 313 passengers on board. And among those were Mrs. Spafford and their four daughters. And Horatio was going to join them, but he got busy and got tied up in Chicago and was planning on joining them again. He's going to catch another ship on another day, and he sent his family on. And about 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, this ship collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship. And suddenly, all those who were on board were in grave danger. So Miss Spafford hurriedly got her four girls. They went up on the deck, and it is said that they were praying out loud that God would either spare them according to his will or make them willing to endure whatever came next. And within 12 minutes of the impact, the ship sank beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic. It took 226 of those passengers with them, including the four Spafford children. A little while later, a sailor is rowing along, going through the wreckage, and he sees a woman who is clung to a piece of debris. Sounds just like Titanic, but it's real. And it's Miss Spafford. She is clinging to a piece of wreckage. She is still alive. She's pulled into the lifeboat, and they are picked up by a larger vessel. And 9 days later, they make it to Cardiff, Wales. And from there, she sends a wire to her husband back in the States and said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" There's a pastor on board this other ship. And he recalls hearing Anna say that God gave me four daughters. Now they have all been taken from me. Someday I will understand why. Mr. Spafford booked the next available ship that he could get to. And about 4 days into the journey, the captain comes down to him and says, "We're here. We're at the very place where the ship went down, where your children died tragically." And it is said that Mr. Spafford went onto the deck, and he stood there and looking out at the watery depth of his children, that he penned the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." What possibly possesses a man who has just lost everything? His children, no idea what's going to happen next, to pen such words of faith. Because he knew what Paul is encouraging this church to know. That in the face of great trial, come famine or darkness or sword, because the grace of God had appeared, our soul is well. It is stable. It is sound. It is healthy, no matter the circumstances. And Paul says, "I want you to teach sound doctrine, the kind of doctrine that produces the faith for someone like Horatio to weather the circumstances of life and pen a song that has carried countless others through trial and darkness and famine and even sword." Paul says to Titus, "Teach what accords with sound doctrine." But what does that mean for you? Not all of you are teachers, and not all of you should be teachers. I love you, but you shouldn't. And according to Paul, what you need, no matter who you are here today, myself included, is a diet of sound doctrine. You do not need fluff. You do not need more self-help. You do not need someone tell you that you are exactly perfect just the way you are and you just keep doing you, boo. That's not what we need. You need teaching that you're going to choke on sometimes. You need teaching that's going to cut you back. You need to be challenged to not just keep doing you, but to upend your life for the sake of looking more and more like your Savior, whose entire life was upended in obedience to His Heavenly Father. Do you really think, are you so blind to think that we can hold on to our lives tightly and follow one who gave his life away? If the Spirit of God is alive and at work in us, we have fooled ourselves to think, man, Jesus was great, that's awesome, hope to be able to do that one day. When he has called us to pick up our cross and to follow him. His teaching is offensive to our sin. His teaching cuts us down. It humbles us. But it makes us all the more hungry and thirsty for his righteousness. Listen, I get that most of you aren't going to wake up in the morning, make your coffee, go get your copy of Systematic Theology and start thumbing through it. Now, some of you will and some of you do, and that's great. But that's not everybody. But doctrine is not just for the adult Bible study class. It's not just a special series or a one-off conference that we can just say good and done with. It's not for the spiritual elite, whatever that means. I haven't figured out who those people are. Sound doctrine is for preschoolers and for children and for teenagers. Sound doctrine is for new believers and for the lost who are with us and they're questioning the gospel and what it means to be saved. Sound doctrine is such a valuable heritage that should be treasured and must be faithfully carried from one generation to the next. It amazes me that we will get worked up and so ferociously offended at the thought of our freedoms not being here for one more generation, but when it comes to the doctrine remaining for the next generation, we kind of step back. We will pick up our cultural sword and we will go to town over some things. But for doctrine, we won't? For sound doctrine, we won't? What does this say about our hearts? More on this next week, but when we talk about carrying that on from generation to generation, there's a reason why Paul then addresses older men and older women, and younger men and younger women, and bondservants, because this is who made up the families of the church. And so he's going to give instruction of, okay, if you're being taught sound doctrine, then here's what flows out of that. So be here next week. You want that. Some of you are afraid of sound doctrine and solid teaching because you've been walking the journey for a little while. You're more mature, let's say it that way, and you've already developed all of your opinions about God. Your mind's a steel trap. I've got it. Got it figured out. Let me just say this, that some of you have picked up false teaching along the way. It's easy to do. It comes through one video. It comes through one Facebook post. Comes through one conversation with somebody that you go, I've never heard it said that way before, that sounds good. And you start picking these things up, and next thing you know, you have a whole trunk full of little tidbits of false teaching. And if we don't realize that those things are weighing us down and they are preventing us from running the race of what Jesus Christ has called us for, we've got to do something about that. And the way that you know that something is false is the more you focus on what is true. And the more you surround yourself with what sound doctrine is, you start going, wait, I picked that up somewhere. I don't think that's right. And what's crazy is that that doesn't just happen in the gutters of life. It happens in the church. It happens from pastors and Bible studies and life groups and coffee shop meetings. And we pick up things that are killing us slowly. It's dangerous. When what we don't want poking in our heart is the very word of God, the body of truth. So what if I give you my opinion and it lines up with others? We have not been called by Christ to lay down our lives for opinions, but to lay down our lives for the body of truth. If indeed we have received it. If you read Galatians, Paul's going to tell them, I'm astonished that you've so quickly deserted the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so astonished that you've gone way of a different gospel. Not that there is one, he says. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is a church he's speaking to. falling prey to being bewitched by false teaching? Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought, that you are not capable of slipping yourself? The Bible warns us not to believe every spirit. This is 1 John chapter 4. To test every spirit to see whether they are from the Lord. The world's held captive by believing these false spirits, and we would be foolish to think that we will not also fall prey to them. If you are any reader of the Bible, you know that the Bible's view of your ability to be able to not be fazed by false teaching is really low. Otherwise, it wouldn't warn us over and over and over again about what to be on guard against, because you are susceptible to false teaching. But if you're full of sound doctrine, you're going to taste what is true, and you will taste what is false very quickly. So how do you detect what is false? Can I just give you four things that you need to be doing, no matter if you're watching something, reading something, studying something, listening to a video, being discipled by YouTube, I don't know. But here's some things that you need to think of. Number one, you need to test the origins of what you hear. False doctrine always originates with someone or something created by God, but not God himself. You need to learn how to know where these videos are coming from, who's posting these things, what website are you on? Just because it's Christian or has a cross or it says it's evangelical does not mean that it is true. Sure, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, says Paul. Number two, you need to test the authority of what you hear. False doctrine will always ground itself outside the Bible, or it'll have some Bible sprinkled in with something else, every time. Number three, you need to test the consistency of what you hear. Sound doctrine always lines up with the whole of Scripture. So if you hear something, if you see something on a website, if you are told something and it contradicts something else in Scripture, run. And if you don't know if it contradicts Scripture, then you need to know Scripture more. Study. Show yourself one approved to rightly discern the word of truth. Number four, you need to test for spiritual growth. False teaching will always result in spiritual weakness or a shrinking back of our mission. It amazes me that there will be people who study, know all the resources, have all the books, go all to the websites, and haven't shared the gospel in years. So you have all this information, but it doesn't propel you out to be sharing the gospel, to be doing the one mission that Christ has called us to do. There is something seriously wrong when we want to puff up our knowledge at the cost of, oh, you know, I can't share the gospel. I can't go out and evangelize because I'm going to sit and study. What? This church in Crete is not healthy. Whole families unsettled, and the spread of the gospel comes to a halt. There is no spiritual growth. So what does Paul say? You need to keep giving them sound doctrine. CNN has a doctrine. Fox has a doctrine. GOP, BLM, LGBTQ, everyone who shares an opinion with you through an email chain or a Facebook post or a Twitter tweet has a body of truth that they hold to. But if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been given a certain specific doctrine. It comes from God. It's given to us through Christ. It was given to the apostles and faithfully recorded for us down in the Scriptures. Our lives should flow from it. This is the sound doctrine that you should have taught over you over and over and over, and that you should expect from any leader that you sit under or you allow to speak into your life. So while some of you have a mind that's a steel trap and you're kind of like, I'm good on the doctrine front, then there's a whole lot of you guys who feel that you in some way are unqualified to study doctrine. You feel that you're not smart enough. And you've listened to the lies of the enemy that say that you're too uneducated or too unqualified to think deeply about the things of God. Let me just remind you that the Old Testament's written to a bunch of brickmakers who wandered in the desert. There's not a lot of PhDs amongst them. And yet they could understand the word. Some of you live your Christian life as if there's going to be this great test before when you stand before God, and He's going to ask you, all right, all-encompassing, huge test of it. You need to know everything about me before you can come in to the kingdom. Do you know this verse? Do you know this? What about this theology? And you live your lives like that. Can I tell you that there is one test to get into the kingdom of heaven, and it is Jesus Christ died for me, true or false? That is it. That is the one test that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. I still remember my first night, one of my very first nights in seminary. I go to lunch with the guys that are on my floor. I'm trying to get to know guys, and they just start talking these things. I have no idea what they're saying. They're asking me all these questions, like, Ryan, like, what do you think about this? Like, what's your opinion on this? Like, what's your position here? I literally did not know what they were thinking. And I spent the whole night going like, God, did I mishear you? Am I not supposed to be here? Because these guys know stuff that I don't. I felt so unqualified to be in that room. And I mean, shame on them, because it was my first night, and I was there so that I could study, so that I could know. We need to know simply who God is. And the grace of God has appeared. That's what Titus chapter 2 tells us. For the grace, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Look what it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. If knowing everything about God is a requirement for the kingdom, then even I'm in danger, because a seminary degree has its limits. So that cannot be your excuse, that I don't know enough about God. If you know enough about God to say, I don't know if I know enough about God, then you know Him, press into Him. He's already revealed Himself to you. Press in deep. Humble yourself. Invite people into your life to teach you and instruct you in the way of righteousness. If that's you, if you are thinking that you are unqualified to know the things of God, hear me. May the Holy Spirit change your thinking today. Because it is keeping you from faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, it is unsettling your family. You're not leading effectively. You're not raising your children in the way of the Lord. You are abdicating your God-given role. And you are ineffective for the mission that Jesus Christ has given to you, because you doubt His power at work in you, what He can do through you. Sound doctrine isn't just biblical facts that we put on flashcards. It is a vitamin of the gospel that we should take every single day for all of its benefits, over and over and over again. And you go, okay, well, what benefits? I don't know. If sound doctrine was a pill, I think that some of your side effects may include boldness with the gospel message, restfulness in your identity in Christ, peace with God, peace with others, lack of depression, anxiety, and general worry. You might stop and ask your pastor if you experience confidence to step out of your comfort zone, ability to stretch yourself in new areas, discernment, contentment, overall lasting joy. Who doesn't want that? I do. And if we took a pill of some form of strong doctrine every single day, we don't have to go looking for it. It's been given to us. God has graced us with teachers and with leaders who love the word. Let me tell you, every single teacher who stands up anywhere in this church building spends so much time preparing to disciple people well here. So much time. What a blessing God has given to us to have men and women who love sound doctrine and want to give it to more and more and more people. Praise God for your teachers. And don't just praise God, tell them that you praise God for them. Encourage them. They don't hear it as much as you might think. Listen, for no other reason, hear me today, that it is sound doctrine that will guard you. It is sound doctrine that will keep you. The Lord Jesus Christ saves. His Holy Spirit sustains us. But sound doctrine keeps us on the rails. This last week at camp, as we're going, I want to hear no snickers when I tell this story. The van I was driving had a blinker that was out. And so I'm leading the caravan. And granted, I'm a Texas driver, and I got a C on my driving test. I'll tell you the story sometime. But the blinker was out. So as I go to exit several times throughout the journey, I am turning on my blinker, thinking that everyone is seeing it, but then all they see is me go across two lanes of traffic, and I'm now in an exit, right? And that's fine, except one time it happened, and then we ended up missing each other and getting rerouted, and it was a whole thing, right? So we were separated. And the rest of everybody else got off course and had to be rerouted until we eventually got back together. And the whole time, I thought that they were behind me. The whole time, I thought that they were going where I was going. I knew I had a blinker. I know how to use a blinker. I even know I was using the blinker. But the others didn't follow me because it was actually broken and misguided. Hear me today, that you can know that sound doctrine exists. You might even have a little bit of doctrinal truth, some nuggets that you've picked up along the way. But if our doctrine is broken, all we're going to do is lead people off the rails. And it may not happen today, it may not happen immediately, but it will lead people astray. And one of the things that we have to humble ourselves and be reminded of is that every single one of us, because of sin, has a broken doctrine of God. We have a broken understanding of who He is. We have a broken understanding of who we are. We have a broken understanding of how we are to live in our life. We enter into the race with a broken leg. So we already start with a disadvantage, because we come into the race believing lies about who God says He is, and doubting from the beginning, and rebelling from the beginning. And you and I, in our pride and our foolishness, just kind of keep on running the race. Like, it's not that bad. Like, we're not just like having this lame leg following us the whole way. And it's not until the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it known to you, like, hey, bud, you got a broken leg. There's a reason why you're not finishing the race. There's a reason why you take two steps and you fall down. Because you have a broken view of who I am. You have a broken view of you. You have a broken view of what only I can do for you. Let me fix that. And like a good doctor physician, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives and sets that leg and says, you think that you can't run anymore, but I'm now going to come run with you. And I'm going to carry you when you can't run any further. And I'm going to train you in righteousness. So come on, let's start walking. And He walks alongside us, and then it gets into a sprint. And then we start running, and we start running. And next thing you know, Coach Jesus says, keep going, keep going, keep going. And because the grace of God has appeared, we are able to run the race with full endurance to our great prize and reward, because He is there on the other side. He helps us get to only where we can go through Him, with Him, to get to Him. It's the beauty of the gospel, that we are ineffective without the Lord Jesus Christ coming and helping us along the way. And if you are believing the lies of how ineffective you are because of what you know or what you don't know, humble yourself. Let the Lord Jesus come and teach you His way, what it means to walk according to His word. In all my years of ministry, I have never once heard somebody sit in my office or have coffee with them who say, you know what, we just left the church because we got so tired of hearing the truth. Yeah, there was just too much sound doctrine there, and we just kind of got our full, so we had to leave. But I hear story after story of people saying in tears, I was looking for truth. I was looking for solid teaching. I knew what it was, but I couldn't find it. And went in and went out and went in and went out, and we found it. It's the story of the Laredos and the Peraltas and the Zavalas and the Belcons and so many others. Because sound doctrine will guard us and keep us and hold us fast. And we have to develop a diet for it. The only way that happens is through a work of the Holy Spirit of God. We will not wake up one day and say, I'm hungry for doctrine, unless the Spirit of God makes us alive. And I pray that we are a church that is alive and full of the Spirit of God, that does not waver in sound doctrine. If we have the reputation of being the place of sound doctrine, then great. Let's wear that with a badge of honor. Not for our sake, but for the sake of King Jesus. Because it's sound doctrine that will keep us on the mission. It's sound doctrine that will stand when everything else fades. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you've been around church, you know this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. An appetite for sound doctrine isn't just for Sundays. Because it shows up at lunch with your neighbor, and in your parent-teacher conferences. It shows up in the shows that you're currently binge-watching. It shows up on your social media. It shows up in the Christian section of the bookstore. It seeps out in dinner with your friends. And Paul tells Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, because that is what the church needs. Strong leaders, sound doctrine, solid instruction. So maybe you're here this morning and you go, I don't know what you're talking about. but I want to. Let me invite you in just a few minutes as we move into our time of response. That we are a church that will take your questions, who will allow you to wrestle with God. We don't want you to stay there because we want to disciple you in truth. We exist to make disciples. So we will not allow ourselves, the Spirit of God, King Jesus himself will not allow us to let you stay where you are. And if today's a day that you go, I don't know fully, but I need this. I need Christ. I need to be able to understand what they're talking about, and I want those things. If you want those things, if that's the desire of your heart today, then please respond in faith. Hear the gospel. That if you are broken and tired and frustrated with trying to be something you're not, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, stop and come and learn. And we will put you with people who are running the race, maybe a little bit further along than you, but they want to be a part of your journey. Or maybe you're just content with kind of bopping in and out and this church and that church and all around, but there's something that you're longing for. Can I tell you, it's probably community and it's probably solid doctrine. Would you come taste and see that the Lord is good? Whatever it is, maybe just as a believer, you need to rejoice in the sound doctrine that has made its way into your ears and heart. And just spend a moment praising God for faith family and for teachers and for pastors and for leaders. And ask the Lord what he would have you to do and what we are doing here. With every head bowed and every eye closed. As the band makes their way up and as we move into our time of response, Truth is transformative. And that is true for the truth and false truth. False truth will transform you just as much as the truth. And the question today is, if you are being transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or are you being transformed into the father of lies? So you are being deceived by him. Would you hear today that there is nothing that can keep you from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has appeared? Paul says that it brings salvation for all people, even you. And you may be a grown man or woman in this room, and you are worried about what people will think, that you are as old as you are, as mature as you are, as wise as you are, and yet you still need this truth. Would you come to Jesus? I'm going to ask Pastor Marcus to come forward. He will be here. And if that's you in this time of response, every head bowed, every eye closed, you come to him. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for sound doctrine. But Father, we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. And it is only the knowledge of his sacrifice and his atoning work on the cross for our sins that will grant us forgiveness in your sight, peace with you. So, Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would repent if necessary, that we would fall upon the grace that has been revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we must do, I pray that we would respond in faith. Amen.